Neely is a trooper. She had her wisdom teeth cut out this week. I didn't say that before she sung because I knew she would be self-conscious. You would all be trying to see if you can tell, but she stuck to it and did a good job leading us there, Neely. I appreciate that. If you want to open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 84, I'm going to start in verse 5. I'll have our theme verse on the screen in just a second, so you won't need to turn there, but we're going to start off a brand new series this morning. I'm calling it Emmanuel, God with Us. This is going to be our series through Christmas, but these next 3 weeks, I'll warn you, they aren't going to seem very Christmassy in theme. We aren't necessarily going to talk about the Christmas story until the last week, the Sunday before Christmas, but we are going to look at a very central and foundational Christmas verse, and we're going to talk a little bit deeper about one of the most important and powerful theological truths in all of Scripture. Now, I told my boys, my wife this week, I said, I'm going to be preaching on a kind of a tougher word, the word incarnation, this for the next 3 or 4 weeks. And later, one of my boys was in the living room, and he said, so Dad, and I know that me saying that word reminded him of that. He came in, and he said, so Dad, we don't really believe that when we die, we become another animal or another person in the next life, right? So he was hearing the word incarnation and confusing it with what word? Reincarnation. So I want to make sure and start off with that today, because I asked someone else this morning, a young man, wasn't my son. I said, do you know what the difference is between incarnation and reincarnation? And he said, to be incarnated again, which is a pretty good answer. But sometimes there's a little confusion there, and somebody may be here that has never heard either of these words ever before, and that is okay. You're going to know by the time we get to the end of the sermon. So reincarnation is actually a Hindu belief that at the end of life, when you die, if you're good and you have good karma, then you get to come back and live on this earth in another form. And so they believe that the highest existence that you could possibly come back and live in, do you know what they believe is? A cow. Now, I know what we do with cows here in Texas, and I don't want to be a cow. I don't care whether you're, who owns you, but, cows end up at Blue Bonnet Beef down here. I don't want to be a cow, but if you lived in some Hindu areas, you may want to be a cow because they worship cows, they don't eat cows, and maybe it would be a good existence, but we're not talking about reincarnation. The Bible does not say anywhere, any shape, any form, that reincarnation is true. It is a false belief. We're talking about the incarnation. Now, the incarnation, that word is in every theology book. I remember in theology, my first theology class in seminary, our final test had 3 theological terms, and we had to write 5 single space pages about each term. That was the test. And one of the terms was the word incarnation. And there's about 10 different views on how this works. There's about 20 different kind of changes that happened through history we had to write about. The good news is I'm not going to make you do any of that. I'm not going to require that. I'm not going to teach it. The incarnation, I'm going to give you a definition, a few definitions, and then we're going to do something different. But the incarnation is the theological truth that God took on human flesh, that he came to earth, and he actually dwelt or walked among us. It is that God was immanent with us. Now, what we're going to do, instead of, this is the last definition that we're going to look at of this word, because this is the really boring thing about theology. When you look at theology, theological terms, and you look at definitions, you look at theories, and you look at how they changed throughout history, all that gets really dry and really boring. But what we fail to do with theology sometimes is the most important part. We fail to ask the question, okay, so how does this affect my life? How does this affect us today? How does this affect my walk with Christ? And so that's really what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks. We're going to look at this, how this word, why does it matter? We're going to look at the power of this theological term, incarnation. And let me kind of tell you what I want to do through this message series. We're going to actually bounce off and anchor scripture for Christians, especially during the Christmas year. We're going to look at the power of this theological term It means God became flesh and dwelt among us. So I want to start us off with this verse that we're going to start with every week for the next 4 weeks, Matthew 1:23, very popular Christmas verse. It says this, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means, help me out, God with us. We're going to say that a whole lot over the next few weeks. God with us. That's going to be our title. Today we're going to talk about God with us in the valleys. Next week we're going to talk about God with us in the wilderness. The next week we're going to talk about God with us in the storms of life. And then the last week we're going to talk about the Christmas story. Somewhere in there we're going to have a musical. So actually it'll be 5 weeks. But for those of you who are followers of Christ, it's easy for us to believe that God is with us when things are good. Man, we'll say, God is good, and then you'll say what? All the time. And I'll say, all the time. And we're just trained as good Southern Baptists to say that. I mean, somebody can come up, and man, it just flows from our mouths. And it's kind of like when you're in a stadium, and you've been watching a football game, and somebody yells, Boomer! The right and smart people say Sooner, right? The Texas fans, they do some kind of Longhorn symbol. But so I just get used to that. Now, I'm not very good at it. My wife is, but you go to an OU game, and, man, these people are relentless. They'll sit there and yell that over and over and over and over again because I think maybe in Oklahoma it's only two words they know. But I can pick on us some, too, a little bit. We did beat West Virginia last night, so... I can pick on Oklahoma a bit, but this it kind of flows from us. I mean, I've heard pastors. It doesn't matter what denomination you go to. Actually, even Catholics will even use this. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. It doesn't matter what denomination, what church you go to. It is that well known. And so, as Christians, it's kind of rooted in our minds that, man, God is good. Now, the challenging thing, and I remember years ago when I did Archie Frost's funeral here, I actually preached a message for his funeral titled, God is Good. And I remember afterwards I had somebody come up and they said, you know, I've never heard someone at a funeral message preach on how good God is. And I remember having everybody at that funeral say, I just want everybody to say that with me. God is good. And they would say, all the time, and all the time, God is good. And one of the reasons I did that is because Archie and I used to always do that. I remember, and this individual came up and they said, you know, God is good all the time, but usually we only say that when things are going good in our lives. And I said, you know, you're right there. And they said, for the first time, I was sitting at this funeral and I was saying this and I was saying, you know what, God is good in the tough times too. God is good in the difficult times. And so, you know, I want us to kind of think about this morning. You know, it's easy when you're pulling into Walmart and man, that parking spot right by the door opens up and you say, God is good. You know, and your kids say all the time if they're good Baptists. And, you know, you kind of do your own little worship service as you're going into Walmart. Or, you know, when your kids bring home good grades, you say, man, God is just good. Look at these good grades. Or, you know, when your baby, I remember the first time that Samuel slept a full night. Didn't happen for like, well, has just happened once. Right? No, I remember that as a baby. And we put him in bed and... and we woke up at like 8 hours later, and I said, our baby has died. Something's up. He is still asleep. And I remember that. I remember going in there and saying, oh, God, you are so good. Now, I didn't say that necessarily the first 2 years when he didn't sleep through the night. But it's so easy to sense the presence of God and to think about his goodness when things are good. And when you're on the mountain. But it's sometimes very difficult to sense his presence when you're not on the mountain, when you're on the valley, when things aren't going the way you want them to, when you get bad news, when you're hurting, maybe when you feel alone, when you're worried. And so it's interesting to me is so often much of our life you can be just really doing good and things can really be going well. In other words, you've got all these different pockets where you're kind of on the mountaintop, but then there's just this one area maybe or two areas in your life where you're in this valley. You know, I can tell you as a pastor, as a youth pastor, man, I've walked through some valleys with some people, very deep valleys with some people, very long valleys with some people. As a youth pastor, I got the privilege and also the challenge of walking through some of the deepest valleys I've ever seen. I remember being hired at my first real ministry position here at First Baptist Church, and my wife and I were loving it. Man, we lived across the street, and we were excited about the church. We're excited about the youth ministry. Things were going good. We were having babies. That was fun. We're having kids. It was such an exciting time in our life, and we were pumped about being in the ministry. And then many of you were here, and you got to walk through some very difficult times with us as we had tragedy after tragedy after tragedy in the youth department, and several young people in tragic deaths and just some very, very difficult situations. And I remember just feeling so high on a mountain at one moment, and then I remember coming home and one day to my wife and saying, man, I just don't know if I can do the ministry anymore. I don't know if I can keep walking through these valleys with people. I remember being on the mountaintop one day and all was good, and then the very next day just being absolutely in this valley. And I as I thought about that, we all go through that. It's just part of life. Man, you may have one area in your life, your marriage may be rocking it, man. Your wife and you may, or your husband, you may just be doing great, growing in the Lord. Yet, man, you may have a teenager that's driving you crazy, making dumb decisions. And man, there's just this awesome mountain in your life, but then there's also this deep valley in your life. Or maybe you're really, really excited about the holidays and going into Christmas, and man, you're pumped about that. But then you've got this valley going on at work that's just, man, it's just not fun. And every time you think about it, man, it just kind of sinks you down. Or maybe other things, church, man, you're plugging in and you're loving church, but in the background, you also have this deep financial problem that, man, it's just a valley in your life. Or maybe you receive some bad medical news. And so even though you have mountains, some places that are really good, we all also have these valleys. And so what I want to talk about today is, where is God in those valleys? And how do we respond to God in those valleys? And is God present in those valleys? Because when you look at Scripture, it's interesting that valleys represent several things. We're going to look at a verse today that actually uses the word valley in that way. And what you'll know in Scripture is valleys are very often where battles take place. Valleys in Scripture often are where wars or battles take place. Also, if you look at Scripture and you're really studying what a valley, valleys represent not only battles, but they also represent seasons of desperation. Valleys were seasons of loneliness in Scripture. It's interesting that valleys were also a great time of growth, and I'm going to show you that in just a minute in Scripture. But I want you to kind of think about the valleys, even in the Bible. Valleys were very, very dangerous, dangerous places with thorns and thickets and darkness. And so if you were going to try to rob somebody, you would go hide in a valley. Also, in the Bible times, there were dangerous animals in valleys. Typically, Satan's favorite animal, cats, were in valleys. Dangerous cats. And we're in valleys. And so even in Bible times, you really had to think about, if you were going somewhere and you had to walk through a valley to get there, you would look at that and go, I don't know if we should walk through this valley of darkness and death. David used that word, even though I shall walk through what? The valley of death. Scripture, valleys have a lot more meaning than maybe we put them. But I want to show you, if you're taking notes, you may write this down. We may enjoy God on the mountaintops, but we get to know Him intimately in the valleys. We may enjoy God on the mountaintops. I'm going to show you that in Scripture. We're going to look at Psalm 84. Probably verses that you skipped over in your Bible. We're going to start in verse 5. But I want to show you today that Emmanuel, God with us, is with us in the valleys of life. Psalm 84, verse 5. Very excited about this text. It's a cool text. It starts off this way. It says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you." Man, I love that. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." I'm going to explain that in just a second. Verse 6, "Passing through the valley of Baca," or tears, "they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings." Verse 7, "They go from strength to strength, every one of them who appears before God in Zion." Now, this verse, I know it has some confusing words. I'm going to help you out. Talks about the Valley of Baca. Now, what in the world is the Valley of Baca? Now, we know from history that Baca is actually a type of tree from the Old Testament, very similar in spelling to this exact kind of tree. And this tree would ooze out sap. If you walk by this tree, it always had sap running out its limbs, running out any of the knots that it had. It'd have sap running out of it. And so it always looked like it was weeping. It was crying. They actually called it the weeping tree. And so these trees would go and great clusters, and it looked like the tree was always weeping. And so that's why the Valley of Baca is translated a bunch of different ways. If you're looking in your Bible, some of your Bibles may say the Valley of Tears. Some may say the Valley of Weeping. Some may say the Valley of Loss. Anytime you see a valley in the Bible, you would see a place that was very, very dangerous, very, very depressing, very, very difficult to go through. And that's why it says in Psalms, verse 5, I love this, it says, blessed are those whose strength is found in God. Blessed are those whose strength is found in you. Now, I know that there may be someone here today, or several people here today, that don't have a relationship with God, that aren't Christian. And man, we're so glad you're here. But I want you to hear this. And even as Christians, I've heard it before. Many times we're walking through a valley, and someone that doesn't know the Lord especially, man, if you've been there a long time, eventually, and I've heard people say, man, I just give up. I just can't do this anymore. I can't walk through this valley anymore. It's just too difficult. It's too challenging. I'm overwhelmed. I'm exhausted. I just don't have it in me anymore. Well, here's the truth, and I just want you to follow me. Even if you're a Christian, I've heard Christians say that before. I have said that before in my life, as I just told you. Man, Kevin, I just don't know if I can do this anymore. And, you know, when I say things like that, my wife is very kind. Those of you that have her in Sunday school class, I mean, she doesn't step on your toes at all, right, ladies? She's just so kind in the way she... Sometimes she comes and tells me what she tells you ladies, and I said, I'm surprised you have a Sunday school class anymore. And but at the same time, the good news is she treats me the same way. And it really is good for you. So if you're in that class and you feel like you're beat up sometimes, welcome to my world. But it's also very good, and I'm very appreciative, because when I say things like, Captain, I just don't know if I can do this anymore. I don't know if I'm cut out for the ministry. This has just been such a difficult time. She'll say something like, well, what's God told you to do? And you're like, just be quiet. Be honest, right? Well, have you prayed about it? Right? That's what I want to do sometimes. Use spiritual, blah, blah, blah. Wait till you're having a hard time, and I'll say, have you prayed about it? Right? Because that's how we get, you know, well, what's God saying? But, you know, she'll always do that. I'm going to share another story in a minute about her doing that. But it always helps, because it always pushes me back toward Him, pushes me back toward God. And the psalmist, I love this, says, when you're going through this valley, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Now, if you aren't a believer in here, I want to be really honest with you. Or maybe even if you're a Christian, but you don't really walk in relationship with God, and you're going through that valley, you're living apart from God's word, you're living apart from prayer, and apart from actually having a relationship with Him. The truth is, if you don't know God intimately, church, if you're not walking in relationship with Him, the truth is, then you, apart from Him, what strength you have is all you have. You follow me here? Apart from God, what strength you have is all you have. What you have is all you have. I can't say it simpler than that. So just turn to your neighbor, if you would, and say, what you have is all you have. It's that simple. Apart from God, what you have is all you have. That's pretty simple, right? You don't have anything else to draw on. Without a relationship with God, without really knowing Him, when you're in that valley and you run out of strength, what strength you have is all you have. Just very simple. That's how we are without Christ. But with Christ, what He has is what we have. Turn to your neighbor and say, what He has is what we have. Isn't that better news? Which would you have? Well, that's, well, you know, God, I need help. What? Nope. What you have is all you have. That's it. Because you're on your own. You're living apart from relationship with God. Whether you're not a believer in here, and maybe you're not a Christian, I'm just going to tell you, when you're going through that valley, you're not going to have any help, because what you have is all you're going to have. Or if you're a Christian, but you're not walking in relationship with God, what you have is all you're going to have. But for a believer, what he has is what we have. That's what this verse says. Blessed is the man whose God, who his strength is found in God. He's leaning on God. For those who are Christ followers, blessed is the one whose strength is in God. There's a strength from our God that's available to those who know Him. I'll give you an example. This may help you kind of follow. The other day for Fall Festival, you know, Catherine always wants trees cut for Fall Festival. And now I don't know if I always hate doing this, picking on, but and the Spargers have had so much going on. Is Danny and them, are they here today? They're not here today. I know that they've had just an immense amount of stuff in their life right now with Kathy's house burning and all that going on. But Danny, Sam lets us borrow trees from his house. every fall festival. And I say borrow, but we don't bring them. Well, we don't bring them back in the same form, at least. Sam doesn't want them back, but we make him take them all back anyway. Here are your trees. We cut them all down for you. But we borrow some trees from Sam's house, and Danny always goes out, meets me and Catherine, and we go cut them down. And it's a great system for Catherine because Catherine points and Danny cuts the trees and we load them. Well, Catherine sees this one tree. She's like, that's the tree right there. And when Danny and I mean trees, and even when Sam says you can have trees, we mean like little sapling trees. But this time, Catherine like picks out this tree. It's in the distance and it's like a tree. Like, yeah, Bob got a lift said tree, didn't you? It's like a tree, like this big around tree. And we're like, Catherine, that's not it. No. And Danny literally said it, Sam. He said, I wish Sam was here because Sam would say, my dad was here. He'd say, no way. He'd say, no way. But Sam wasn't here. And Danny and I did what good, you know, husbands do when you know, there's a woman present. We've been trained well. We said, yes, ma'am. And so we go up through the tree woods and we cut this tree down, and it falls over. And the problem is it's really muddy and we're about 100 yards from the truck. And we look at the said tree. And Danny's like, well, how in the world are we going to do this? And so he tries to call his son, who mysteriously was at work. Right? So we're like, we're on our own. We're on our own because our plan was evident. We'll just have him drag the tree. And so we're like, okay, grab a tree. So I grab a side of the tree. Danny grabs a side of the tree. And we start dragging this tree. Well, here's the thing about when two people are hooked up to something, whether it's oxes or horses, it doesn't matter, or people. The person at the front, guess what? They do all the work. They really do. And I can assure you that because Danny's at the front. Man, he's like an ox pulling this tree. And I'm back there, and I'm grunting, and I'm really sounding like I'm doing something. But in reality, like several times, I kind of let go. Didn't make a difference to him at all. He's just pulling this tree, and he's back there going, man, you're really getting it. You're getting it. He's cheering me on. And I'm going, I'm really not getting it. I'm really not doing anything back here. You're really getting it. And here's the deal. Even at the end of my strength, even when I let go, man, there was somebody else pulling that tree. There was strength from someone else. And here's the cool thing when we really look at this verse. The good news for Christ followers is this. When we run out of strength, man, we have a God that's holding on to that tree and pulling it for us. God's strength doesn't run out. We have a God that continues to work in our lives. We have a God that never runs out. There's a power stronger than us. It's our God. When you hit the end of your strength in that valley, man, we know what Paul said, that his strength was made perfect in our weakness. We know strength in Scripture is, we talk about our weakness being made perfect. David said, blessed are those whose strength is found in God. If you're in the middle of a valley right now, I just want to say to you, you have access to strength that's not in you, but that's in your God. And he'll share that strength with you. The text doesn't say, blessed are those who make it on their own. Blessed are those who pull themselves up by the bootstraps. It doesn't say, blessed are those who are really determined. One of the biggest problems in our world today is we have almost idolized the spirit of independence. We've almost idolized this whole idea. We want to be financially independent. We want to be, when it comes to our jobs, we don't want to have to trust people. We don't want people to have to be there for us. We don't really need God is the mentality of the world. Mankind can take care of himself. But the truth is, we weren't created to be independent. We were created by our God to depend on others and, more importantly, to depend on him. Blessed are you when you realize you are dependent and you have a power greater than yourself. Some of you just need to lean into that a little bit. In the valley, we just need to lean into it. Now, I remember several years ago, I was at a doctoral seminar, and they make classrooms. We were actually at the Southern Baptist Convention, and they made us a classroom out of these portable walls. They moved in, kind of office walls, cubicles. And the walls, they looked fairly real. But they weren't real. They were false walls in this gigantic conference center. And one of the classmates came in a little bit late. They had warned us not to lean up against the walls, and he was standing by the wall. The teacher was up there talking, and all of us were watching him going, he's going to lean on that wall. He's going to lean on that wall. None of us warned him because we're good pastors that wanted to see him fall through the wall. But we sat there, and about halfway through, we saw it. It was slow motion. Have you ever seen somebody cross their leg like this and put their hand out? What's about to happen? We're like, it's about to get real. He's going to fall through the wall. He did, just like this. Whoop. He put his hand on that wall and just kept right on going. What we didn't know was the Baptist Executive Board was meeting in the next room. And he joined them. It was perfect. Could not have been any better. Bam! The wall fell, and all of us were like, woo! You know, here's the deal. When I say lean into this truth, lean on God. When I say lean in and find the strength in the valley to carry you through, when you lean on God, He'll never move. You'll find the strength that you need. You can lean on people. They will disappoint you. They will not show up when you need them. They won't call you back. They won't say the right words. They may not have the time for you. They may be wonderful. I'm not telling you not to do that, but I'm saying people can disappoint you. But I promise you, if you will lean on God in the valley, you will be blessed. This verse says, blessed is he or she that finds their strength in the Lord, who leans in God. Now, I want to show you, look at this next verse, and I love this. Now, I'm going to show you a different translation. Then this is the New Living Translation, but I really like it. It says, whose strength comes from the Lord, those who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now, some of your verses will say heart there. Some of them will say, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. What that's saying is, how blessed is the man whose strength is in you, who wants to arrive, who's going somewhere, who's traveling to Zion or Jerusalem. Now, I love this. We're on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now, if you didn't know historically, Jerusalem is way up on a hill. Do you know that? The temple sits on a hill, and Jerusalem's, it's kind of up higher, especially the temple area where they would go. It's on a hill. And so when you came in, though, Jerusalem is surrounded by, you know what? Valleys. Valleys around almost all sides. And so as you're going down, you would go down the valley, and then you would go up into the city of Jerusalem. And so we're talking about these valleys, and it says, man, blessed are those whose strength comes from the Lord, who've set their minds on a pilgrimage, on getting to Zion, on getting to Jerusalem. Now, we may be in a valley, but here's my point. We're not staying in the valley. You may be in a valley, but you're not going to stay in that valley. You're going to keep on moving because you're heading to Zion, which was the city of refuge, which was the city of God, the place of peace. One commentary said it this way. He said, to get to the city of refuge, you have to travel through the valley of tears. I love that imagery. Sometimes, to get where you really appreciate the presence and power of God, you have to push through a little bit of pain to get into the presence and the goodness of God. I put it in my notes this way. For so many, the valley is the pathway to the place of peace. We push through the valley. We're on a pilgrimage. Now, this is the way the psalmist said it. What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on getting to Jerusalem. Now, I love that. Who have set their minds. Everybody say, my mind is set. I wonder what your mind and my mind are set on this morning. My mind is set. This says, blessed are those who have their mind set toward Jerusalem. Listen, in the valley, what you think about, what your mind is set on, matters so much. Paul talked to the Colossian church about this. He was very pointed. He said, set your mind on things above, not on things below. He told the Philippian church, he said, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy or admirable or lovely, think about these things. Where you are is one thing in the valley, but what you think about is something entirely different. What you think about matters. The other night, I was having a hard time sleeping about 3 in the morning, and I was wrestling back and forth and tossing and turning, and finally my wife turned over and she said, why won't you just go to sleep? Gets really frustrated. The whole bed's moving. You know, we don't have one of those beds that when you move, the other person doesn't feel it. I move and she falls off the other side almost, and that's just how it is. And so every time I would shuffle, I'd flip back and forth. I couldn't sleep. And she said, why can't you go to sleep? And I just said, man, my mind it will not shut down. I said, it won't shut off. I'm stressed about preaching, stressed about my doctorate. I'm stressed about church stuff going on. And I said, my mind just won't stop. And she said, well, just stop thinking about those things. Right? Just stop thinking about those things. So, everybody in here, everybody stop thinking about chickens. What did you just think about? Right? Stop thinking about Rocky with a purple mohawk. I can see it. Just saying, it's a good look for you, Rocky. You know, stop thinking about it. Okay, you know, that's what she said. And, it didn't help a whole lot. I go back to sleep. I'll stop thinking about everything that stresses me out, which made me think about what stressed me out. But, you know, then finally she turned around. I said, that didn't work. You know, I said, I just can't. And she said, this was genius. I'm going to brag on you. So I gave you a hard time. Here we go. So she said, think about something else. Now, that's good stuff. It really is good stuff. Think about it. Think about something else. And I laid there and thought about that for a little bit. Think about something else. So let's just try this. You're going to have to participate. You're going to turn on your minds. So I just want everybody in the room to think about how good God is to you. Just think about it for a second. Think about your family. I'm thinking about my family. Think about your friends. Think about your church. Think about how God has always provided for you. Think about your job and your family. Think about your health. Think about your car and your house. Think about, real quick with me, how God has showed you that He loves you. Isn't that cool? See, it works both ways. It's genius. Think about something else. That was a great thing to do. Quit thinking about that stuff and think about something else. Now, she didn't tell me what to think about, but, you know, I began thinking about some of God's promises. And I began thinking about what God has done in the past with things that I've stressed about. And all at once, I was totally at ease because I set my mind on other things. That's wisdom from Catherine at 3 a.m, right? Set your mind on something different. Set your mind toward God, because what you think about matters. So listen, when you're in the valley, so many times all we want to think about is what's around us in the valley. You ever been walking in the middle of the night? You're walking maybe to the house. You see the porch light in front of you, and all of a sudden this thought that there's like an axe killer behind you coming. Anybody ever done that? Ryan's with me. So what do? You start walking a little faster. A little faster, you're like, surely not. It's not there. It's not there. It's not there. It's not there. And then eventually, what do? You run with your whole heart. You run as fast and as hard as you can, because in your mind there's a bloody axe murderer right behind you with an axe about to kill you. And so you run as hard as you can. Or what you can do is you can change your mindset. And sometimes I've done this. There's no axe man there. I'm okay. Right? I'm going to think about something different. But if you keep thinking about that axe guy, eventually your feet are going to start moving. I promise you. You're going to start running. In the valley, sometimes what we do, we're so concerned about the thorns and the lions and all that's going on. Man, we're just in this dark valley. I'm just going to sit and think about how deep and dark and bad this valley is. Where God says, no. Set your mind on where you're going, not where you are. Set your mind outside the valley on Zion, on the hill of Jerusalem, on the place of God's presence. Set your mind. You're getting out of the valley. You're not going to stay here. Set your mind on the goodness of God. That's what the psalmist tells us to do. Verse 6 says this. I love this phrase. As they pass through the valley of Baca. I love that. We're not staying here. As you pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, a place of wells. In other words, we may be in the valley right now, but the valley is not our destination because we're just passing through. Love what he said. David says that in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear because thou art with me. I may be in the valley, but I'm just passing through. Sometimes you're in the middle of a valley and you just want out. You say, God, get me out of here. How do I get out of here? Make it stop, God. I don't want this valley anymore. Just take it away. I just want out. And I want to tell you this morning, according to Scripture, God may not show you the way out of the valley. He may show you the way through the valley. You may actually have to walk every step of the way. Remember years ago, I was in college. There was a tornado in Meeker, Oklahoma, and it hit. Just a few miles, it had been east, 2.5 miles east, comes on the radio, tornado on the ground. My cousin and I, he lives 2.5 miles east. We're at church together. We jump in the truck, 82 Chevrolet Silverado truck, barely ran, blew smoke out the exhaust. I tell my kids all the time, see this? This is what you're getting when you turn 16. started, every time it was like, is it going to start? It's going to start. Boom. Yeah, we're going. Boom. We get in the car. We said, let's go. We got to get there. We got to check on his parents. Drive as fast as this little truck would go out there to his house. And his house is down about a mile and a half road. And I kid you not, you start high, you go straight down into the deepest, darkest valley there could be in Meeker, Oklahoma. And then you go straight up, and his house is on the top of the hill. And so as we're driving down this road, it's pitch black outside. You can't see a thing. No light at all. You know why? Because the tornado had just knocked out every bit of electricity in the area. We do not even know what to expect. All we know is there are trees and there are power lines and there's barbed wire everywhere. Literally, we shined a light out on the field and there is a cow walking around with a 2x4 stuck out of its side. Cows are that dumb. Had no idea it was even there. Just eating away. So we're like, it's gotten real out here. He's panicked about his parents. We come up to the bottom of this valley, and there's water across the road. Can't go any further. Fire truck pulls up. Before I can even do anything, he jumps out of the truck. My cousin does, jumps in the back of the fire truck, and is driving down the road with the firemen. And I'm thinking, the last thing in the world I want my cousin to do is get to his house and find his parents, injured or dead even, and be by himself. Scared me to death. What's he going to do to try to save them, to get to them? I wanted to be there. And so immediately, I pull my truck into the driveway. I realize I can't drive through the water. The firemen, they wouldn't even let me. So I pull in this driveway. They've left. I'm in pitch black darkness. And I think, you know what? The water isn't moving at all. I can just wade through it. I'll just wade through and walk up to his house. So that's what I do. It's the summertime. It's hot outside. Take off my shirt. I go to walking. Going out in the water, it's about waist deep. I can't see a thing other than just way on the hill ahead of me. And I'm just walking. I've been here 1,000 times. I get about halfway, maybe 50, 60, 70 yards out into this water. I'm walking, and a car pulls up behind us, behind me. And the headlights are on. For the first time, I can see what's around me. The car's doing the same thing I'm doing, contemplating driving down into this water, but realize they can't because it's so deep. And so their headlights are out, and I begin to notice the devastation around me. I'm halfway through the water. I've got more water behind me than I do in front of me. But I begin to notice that all the power lines are down into the water that I'm walking in. I begin to notice that there are fences and barbed wire. I look behind me all across the road around me. I don't know how in the world I just walked through it all. I begin to notice that up ahead, the only lights I can see are flashes of sparks from down lines in the distance. And here I am standing in waist-deep water, and I begin to realize that there's barbed wire at my feet. And so I have this decision to make. For the first time in my life, I thought, man, you idiot, why didn't you stay in the truck? What were you thinking? For the first time ever, I actually remember quoting in my heart, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I remember thinking, I can't go back. It looks more treacherous behind me than in front of me. And I realized at that moment the best thing to do was just to keep walking through the valley. You see, sometimes valleys are that way. God doesn't just come and pick us up out of them. Many times God will just say, keep walking, I'm with you. Sometimes we just have to trust Him. The road to the path of peace often goes straight through the valley. But the good news is we're just passing through. There's always an end to the valley. And I love this next phrase. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The King James Version says it this way. They make it a well. They make it a place of not just spring singular, springs plural. In other words, whenever you're in a dry place, what do? You dig a well. You dig a well, you dig a hole, you make a well, and you take and clear a little hole as a container for the provision of rain that God will send. God may have not sent it yet. It may be dry right now, but when you're dry and when you're hurting, you make room in your life for the presence of God. You make room in your life for the provision of God. God will provide what I need, so I'm going to make a container and prepare for His presence. You make a well. It's almost as if God is saying this. If you show me your faith, then I'll show you my faithfulness. If you dig it, I will fill it. If you prepare for me, I will show up. If you show me your faith, I'll show you my faithfulness. Jesus apparently liked that kind of philosophy. In the New Testament, there was a guy with a withered up hand. Instead of Jesus just saying, I'm going to heal you, Jesus said, no, stretch out your hand. And then he healed him. You show me that you believe, I can do it, and then I'll do it. A man who couldn't walk for 38 years, Jesus didn't just say, by the power of Jesus Christ, you're healed. Jesus said, take up your mat and walk. And as this man took up his mat, then he stood to his feet and could walk. You get up, you show me you believe, and then I'll show you the faithfulness. I don't know who this will speak to, but someone in here needs to hear it. If you dig it, he will fill it. If you plant it, he will grow it. If you have to plant your seed before you see the harvest, you pray it and God hears your prayer. If you dig it, if you prepare, man, your God will reveal himself. Over and over again in Scripture, I begin to think about words, if words in the Bible. Man, there's a ton of them. If words. God says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. If you seek me, you will find me. If you make room for me, I will reveal myself to you. Man, there's somebody here that you haven't sensed the presence of God in a very long time. And man, you've just been in that valley for too long. And you're beginning to think, man, is God even there? And I just want to encourage you right now, today, stop and dig a well. Man, just stop right where you are and dig a well. And prepare your life for the provision of God. God rarely reveals himself to people who are rushed. That's what we do in the valley. We just rush, 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 rush. Got to get through this. Just think about Moses. He's killed an Egyptian. He's ran and hid in the valley in his life. He has no home. He's gone from Pharaoh's palace basically to the middle of a wilderness. He's out walking one day, and what's he see in the distance? Y'all remember? A burning bush. Can you imagine if Moses on his chariot had flew by that thing at 75 miles an hour, pulled out his phone and took an Instagram photo so he could post it to his story, right? Is that what God had him do? No, God said, Moses, 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 come here. Moses approached this bush. And what did God say to him? You remember? Take off your shoes, Moses. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Sit with me a while, Moses. I've got to talk to you. Stay here, Moses. Dig a well, Moses, and let me fill it. If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Be still, Moses, and what? Know that I am God. Wow. See, sometimes in the valley, we're such a hurry. There's no time to dig a well, God. There's no time to meet with you. There's no time to wait for you. If you knew what I'm going through, God, right now, I just need out of this. That's what happened to me years ago as a youth minister. Man, we were on that mountaintop like I told you about, and we were loving it, and then there was this deep, deep valley. It wasn't the last valley that we'll face in life or in ministry. It wasn't the last mountaintop either, but man, I remember that night. I came home. This was after like 8. I did 6 of them, of the 8 funerals, for teenagers that were under 18 years old, basically, that passed away in this town. Many of them in our own youth group. Now, this is a guy that had never done a funeral before in his life. I never walked through a valley with someone before. And all at once, man, we're in valley after valley. And listen, my valley was nothing compared to these people, these moms and dads and friends that were walking through losing their closest loved ones. And yet, as we walked through that valley, I remember one night, I just come home and I said, Catherine, I can't do it anymore. I remember that night I went out to my deer stand. It wasn't deer season. I just drove out there, saw 3 coyotes and 2 pigs that night, didn't even have a gun to shoot them. That's just how it goes in the valley, by the way. Would have been a little bit better, maybe. But I got out there, and there at the Carruth Ranch, I pull in the gate, and as you walk in the gate, there's a pecan orchard in a valley. It's a big, long, dark valley. Man, we go hunting. My kids used to always hate walking. We got to walk through that. Yeah, the deer blind's on the hill in the distance. But we've got to go through this valley first. It's always dark and scary in that valley. And I got out of my truck, and I just began walking in the late evening dark time through this pecan orchard valley. and it was dark. And I just began praying. And as I walked through that valley, there's a hill out on one side overlooking the entire field. And there's a rock on the top of this hill. And I climbed this hill and I went up and I sat on that rock. And I looked over that valley in front of me and I just poured my heart out to God. I said, God, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know how we got in this valley and I don't know how to get out of this valley. God, please show up because I just need you. And I just sat there and cried and I poured out my heart with God. And let me tell you what happened. There wasn't an audible voice. It wasn't lightning or a rainbow in the sky. There wasn't an earthquake, which all that could have happened, but it just didn't. God just simply spoke to my heart. And he said, Daniel, I was with you in that valley. And I'm with you on this mountaintop. And valleys, child, don't last forever. As I sat there, my heart began to be ministered to because God showed up. Because what I did, I built a well on that hillside. I prepared for God's presence. If you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. So I was able to stand on that mountaintop and God refreshed my heart. And as I looked at my truck in the distance, I realized I was going to have to walk back through that valley to get to it. And as I climbed up from that mountain, God said, Daniel, you're going to go back to your house. And there's a valley. There's a family waiting for you to go to their house that have just lost their loved one that needs to talk to you. And you're going to go right back into that valley. But Daniel, you know that just as I'm here on this mountaintop with you, I'm sending you down into that valley. And I'm going to go with you every step of the way. And I walked through that valley to my truck with tears, but with absolute confidence that I wasn't alone. I dug a well. I made it a spring, and God filled it with water right there in the middle of the valley. Church, I know we enjoy him so much on the mountains, but we really get to know him intimately in the valleys. Here's what I hope you'll understand. God never, ever promised that you would ever get to avoid all the valleys in your life. But he did promise that you would never have to go through a valley alone. He did promise that he would always be with you. So you say, this doesn't sound like a great start to a Christmas sermon, but oh, it really is. Because in the incarnation, Emmanuel was born. And Emmanuel simply means God with us. On the mountaintops, in the valleys, the virgin will be with child, and his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. What I want to do this morning is a little bit different. I want to pray for those in a valley. So what I want to do is I just want to ask that everybody bow their heads real quick with me. Just bow your heads, close your eyes. I just want to ask right now, if you're in a valley, I want to pray for you today. And in a way, it's not my prayer that's really going to matter. In a way, I just want you to dig a spring. I want you to dig a well. And one way that I believe we're going to do this is whatever your valley is in life, I just want you to recognize it before God. So I'm just going to ask here in a second. I'm not going to make you come to the front. I just want you to raise your hand if you're in a valley. I just want you to stick your hand up right now. If you're in a valley, you can put it right back down. I see you guys over here. See you in the back. See you in the center. Any others? Saw you over here. Any others in a valley that just want to say, God, I need to turn this valley into a well right now. I want a spring. So, God, I'm just going to stop right here. I see you right there. I'm going to dig a hole. I got you. I see you in the back. This is a way that we're going to tell God, God, I'm going to stop right here. And I'm going to lean on you. I'm going to pray for those that are in the valley, but I also want to say maybe there's somebody in here that doesn't have a relation with God. So you feel alone and you don't feel like you have anywhere to lean on. My experience is, whether you're on a mountaintop and empty or in the valley and hurting, the good news is God will meet you right there. Maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, and
you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. If that's you here today, I want you to raise your hand. I want to put my faith in Jesus, maybe for the first time. Anybody here at all? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, Lord, there are many, many in here. Father, you saw each hand, you know each heart, and you know the valley, Father, that they're traveling. Lord, I thank you, Father, the valleys don't last forever. Father, but I thank you even more than that, that no matter how long the valley is, you're with us every step of the way. So, Father, I lift up each hand. Those that just acknowledge, Father, it's time to build a spring. Those behind me that acknowledge it's time to build a spring, to dig a well. Those throughout this building, Father, even those that didn't raise their hand, that maybe were a little afraid of calling out to you, Father. Lord, I pray that you give them the strength to lean on you. And Father, as this scripture says, that they're able to find a spring in the valley, Father, to refresh them. Father, to give them the strength to carry on. Father, and help us to keep our eyes on Zion. Help us to keep our eyes on you. That in the valley we would slow down just enough to recognize your love and your presence. Father, if there's someone here today that doesn't have a relationship with you, Father, I pray during this time they would call on you and be saved. They would find a God that became flesh to be with us, to die for us, to save us. Father, we thank you for the water in the valley. We thank you for the strength that you give us, Father, when our strength runs out. I pray that you would do just that for each person just raise their hand here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to do something as Rocky's going to come and lead us. I'm going to be down front. Maybe raising your hand wasn't enough for you. Maybe you feel led to come down to the altar and dig a hole. Maybe you feel led to come down and you want to publicly acknowledge. Maybe you want me to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you. Maybe you're a non-believer. Maybe you came in this building and you're not a Christian and you want to put your faith in Jesus. I would love to counsel you. Our altar is open. Come and pray. Don't worry about what people think. Man, sometimes the only way out of the valley is to walk through it. And sometimes to walk through it, man, all the time we need God's strength. Maybe that's you today and you need to come and dig a well at the altar today. Come, the altar's open. Rocky, if you'll lead us, let's stand and sing, church.